We have been on this journey of in the Advent season these last few weeks, and we've considered all of the themes, beginning with hope, and then speaking about peace and joy. And today we have arrived at the final theme of the Advent season, and that is the theme of love. I have, as a Christian, long held the belief that the Bible can be summed up in one word. And as I think about that one word, that word is, in fact, love for me as a Christian. And as a student of theology and my understanding of Scripture, I have arrived at the understanding that the Bible is a book of love. God's love for humanity, expressed at the beginning of creation, and then following through with Jesus and his birth, and then, of course, his death and resurrection, and then fast forwarding to a second coming. And so for me, as I consider the Bible, I consider it to be a book filled with God's love. And so as we think about the fact that God is love, not only is the Bible a book of love, but God, our God, is a God of love. A God who loves us. And so when Jesus was born, he moved into human history in a very unique way. Born of the Virgin Mary, born in a stable or in a cave, we really don't know one of which, and he was laid in a manger. And when a person believes in Jesus Christ and accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then Jesus takes up residence in that person's heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for me, as a Christian, as a pastor, I believe that Christmas is really about a message of love. And we express our love to one another more at this time of the year than any other. We do that through the gift of giving, of eating meals together, as gathering with family and sharing with friends. And it's truly a blessed time of the year. Now, most of you here today are parents. And if you are a parent or a grandparent, you probably will agree with this next statement that I'm about to make. And that is that every time a new child or a child is born into your life, you have room for love to be born anew in you. And when people have that first child and you think about the fact that I could never love another child like I love this one, I can tell you from experience, yes, you can. You certainly can. And you will find that as each one is born, a new love is born in you. No pressure, guys. You got no pressure there, girls, ladies. No pressure. But you can find room in your heart to love more. And so there is always room for more. And so as we consider this, as we consider the fact that God is love and that within Jesus Christ, love is born into our world in a unique way. And when children and grandchildren come into our lives, love is born anew again. We consider today that God is love, that God became a man, that is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, and that God came into the world in that unique way, being born of the Virgin Mary. And therefore, I would say to you today that love is born at Christmas. Love has come to us at Christmas. Well, in a sense, that's true. Because you could argue with me, and you'd be right, to say that love wasn't necessarily born at Christmas. It just came as a different way, in a different form, because we believe that love is eternal. And so love existed from the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, we know that God created. And we look at John chapter 1:1, and we know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we understand that love has always been. It existed in that Trinity from the very beginning of time. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And when they speak about word here, we all have the understanding that that word is Jesus Christ. But it was also, it was the written, but it also the unspoken word, as the Greeks understood it, something that remained with them, something that was living within their heart. The word of God was there and resided within them. And Jesus was God in the fullest sense. Jesus was present at the beginning. Jesus came into the world as God incarnate in that special, unique form for us during the time of his birth. If you look at John 1:1, and this prologue of John's gospel begins with that, in the beginning was the Word, but it also confirms that at the very end of that chapter. John chapter 1, verse 18 concludes with these words, "No one has ever seen God." It goes on, "But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side," here they're speaking of Jesus, "has made him known." So while no one has ever seen God, Jesus, who is seated at the Father's right hand, has made God known to us in this unique birth from the Virgin Mary. But love entered the human history in a very special way, in the form of Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "This is how God shows his love to us." So you may be here today and wondering, you know, I just don't know how God loves me. I'm not a very lovable person, or I've done some very unlovable things. Maybe God doesn't love me. I want to assure you today that God does love you. He says so in 1 John 4:9. He says, "This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." So it is through Jesus Christ that you and I can experience life to its fullest, life as it was meant to be lived because of Jesus Christ. Even though we haven't seen God, we've accepted his Son Jesus by faith, whom people have seen and have recorded about him. So now we have an object of God's love. We are the objects of God's love. You and I are the objects of God's love. I believe that we cannot love unless we have someone to love. And I say one because I want to focus on people and not things. I want us to understand that our love is not about things or about society or about finance or about our position and power in life, but our love is expressed to people, as God expresses his love to people. And so we cannot love unless we have someone to give that love over to. You might say, "I'm in love." Okay, good. And somebody's going to ask, "With whom? With whom are you in love?" And then you say, "Well, I'm in love with Patty. I'm in love with Patty." So you might say who you're in love with or who you were in love with. While love wasn't necessarily born at Christmas, love certainly came in a new way at Christmas. The song by Christina Rossetti captures the point that I'm trying to make this morning. And you, if you know me well, you know that music is so important to me, and that many of the songs I think that I've learned through the years have helped me to memorize scripture. Some of you would say the same thing. Music is right up there next to the Word of God. Many people say, why is that? Because it mostly contains the Word of God, especially our sacred music. But Rossetti's words are in the song that she wrote called "Love Came Down at Christmas." And so here is how the words go. "Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas, stars and angels gave the sign. Love will be our token, love be yours and love be mine. Love from God to all of us, love for plea and gift a sign." I invite you now to turn with me to a portion of this morning's scripture found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And I'll be reading a small portion of the birth of Jesus. Chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. In one way, this news about Mary being pregnant is devastating. Devastating news. Think about it now for a minute. You may be saying, wait a minute, this is a great story. Why is it? It's devastating because even though Mary is betrothed to Joseph, they are not legally wed. They are having a child basically out of wedlock. And so that is devastating news, but even though she was engaged to be married to Joseph, this could be devastating news to her, to her family. She would feel shame before her parents. She would feel shame before her husband-to-be. And she would be shamed by the culture. And those of you who have been around for a number of years remember the days in which our culture was similar. It's not so much the case today. But because Joseph was a righteous man, the scriptures tell us elsewhere that he had in mind that he was going to divorce Mary. Even though they were pledged to be married, they were what we would say just engaged, that there was still a way out. That culture, to be betrothed to someone, was more than just a commitment. It was almost as to be married, and it required you to actually have a divorce, a separation agreement that would take place. But what happened was an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he explained everything to Joseph. I wish that we had all of those words that he explained to Joseph, this process of the virgin birth, because as I told you last week, I can't explain it all, I don't understand it all, but I believe in the virgin birth. And I trust that you, as Christians, believe in that virgin birth as well. And so if you look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, you'll find this story there. And the angel explained that the baby that Mary was carrying was conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was placed there through God by the power of his Holy Spirit. And it was this child, Jesus Christ, that would be born to forgive, to atone the sins of the world. But before they were married, Joseph was required, because Caesar Augustus decided it was time for a census, that all the people must register, that they must be counted. So he and Mary went along, even though she was pregnant, went along as described in the first couple of verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, in this great story of the birth of Jesus. It was a many days' journey. And after they reached Bethlehem, the miraculous event occurs. Mary gave birth to a son and laid him in a manger. Why? Because the scripture tells us that there was no room in the inn. Again, as we think about this birth narrative and the understanding that we have on the other side of this birth, many thousands of years, we think, how could this be? The Savior of the world, born of a virgin, born in a place where no one found any room for him. And when he was born, he was placed in a feeding trough of an animal, somewhere in a cave, or as we like to think, a stable, in a barn. There's sadness as we think about that. But think about the fact that Mary and Joseph were alone. They had gone to a different place to register. Not only had they gone, but many hundreds of thousands of other people had also gone. And so it's like the graduation weekend around here in Greenville. If you're trying to find a place to stay, good luck. There's probably not going to be many places. And the places that were around at this time of the Bible were places that were either where people lived on a second story and their animals lived below, or they lived equally side by side with people living on one side and animals living on the other side. And so if there was any space, it would probably be reserved for family, cousins, friends, people that they knew that would be coming in. That'd be the only way you'd find a place to stay. And so when Mary and Joseph checked at the inn, there was simply no room for them. And it's sad for us. But you think about the very first visitors to the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and his very first visitors were likely barnyard animals. Now, to some here, that's probably not so bad. But others, you think about what it might be like if you didn't grow up on the farm and what that might look like. There were lots of townspeople around. There were lots of people there. Why didn't God use those people? Why didn't he ask them to make room and wake them up so that they could come and see the baby? We know, because we've already read the story and you're familiar with the story, that God instead chose to send an angel, and it's recorded in other parts of Scripture that that angel is Gabriel. And so that angel Gabriel, and later on this whole band and company of angels, appeared before a flock of sheep and shepherds who were watching over their flock by night. God, perhaps, was thinking, I'm going to choose the shepherd because my son Jesus will become the good shepherd. He could have chosen noble people. He could have chosen influential people, powerful people, educated people. But instead, he chose to announce the birth of the Savior of the world to some crusty old shepherds. Stinky, smelly old shepherds who weren't trusted in the court of law, who weren't welcomed around other people. But this fits with the unorthodox approach that God has taken throughout time. God chooses people that you and I would never choose, and I thank God every day that I'm not the one that chooses. Because there are people that I would automatically think to choose, and God would say, no, 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 ask this person. But God knows the heart. God knows more than I, and knows more than all of us put together. And so he chose this group, and some group of marketing experts couldn't have come up with a better plan than this, that this birth of the Savior of the world would be announced, that love had come into the world. Love had come in a unique way, a new way, in the person of Jesus Christ. We must also consider that love was born for every one of us. And since God is love, and since love came down at Christmas, and love has come, for whom was Christ born? For whom was Christ born? He was born for you. He was born for me, and he was born for the entire world. Christ was born for all of us, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, for the entire world. And we might begin to think that, well, everyone has access to Jesus. That's true. But not everyone will be saved. Why is that? Because God gives us the choice. And so there's no universalism here. The understanding is that all of us have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. And yes, love did come down, and it came down for you and for the whole world. Even with all of your issues, and all of the issues that I have, and all of the challenges that we face in this world, love still came down. And even the strengths that we have, the goodness that we reveal to one another, love came down. love has come. That's what the angel said when they finally did announce that to the shepherds. Listen to just this one verse of chapter 2, verse 11, just beyond our scripture for today. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day a Savior in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Did you catch that? The angel is announcing the birth of Christ to the shepherds, but he says repeatedly, three different times by count, that he has been born for you. The shepherds needed to hear this probably. He's like, no way. Us stinky old shepherds? You got to be kidding me. And maybe you're like that today. There's no way that God could love me. There's no way that I could be worthy to receive such a gift. But God reminds you again and again, fear not, for I bring you, and add your name there after that. I bring David. I bring whatever your name is there. Fill it in. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be not only for you, David, but for all people. For unto you, and you could insert your name again, born this day in the city of David is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You ever stop and think that you were part of that announcement? You were part of that. When the angel announced it to the shepherds, you were included. You were one of those people for whom the Savior was born. You were part of that announcement in which the shepherds were included. John's Gospel, chapter 1, gives us a good reminder about the Word. But later on, in verse 14, we find these familiar words. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. This is Jesus, the Word of God. So when you understand about this Word, it's living. It's the living Word of God. It's not a historical book. Yes, it has history in it, but it's not only an historical book. It is a living, breathing document which contains our living God. And so the Word became flesh, and it made its dwelling among us. Throughout Scripture, including the Old Testament, we find that there were many times in which God was made his dwelling among the people. He made his dwelling in the flesh, which sounds kind of crude, doesn't it, when we're talking about such a blessed event that the word flesh is used. The Word became flesh and made its living among us. But this dwelling of God has been mentioned throughout Scripture. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that's where everybody went because that's where God dwelled. That's where God dwelt. He was there in that place. The Spirit of God, the presence of God was there. It's why today we come to a sanctuary or we go to a special place where we've encountered God through nature. And we understand that God's presence is there and it's real to us. And he made his dwelling among us. And then you fast forward into the New Testament and you understand that Jesus revealed himself in the flesh to his disciples. And he revealed himself and revealed God to the people, the multitudes, and all the various miracles and signs that he performed while he was living here on earth. God's presence was revealed, and he was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. Jesus revealed his glory and the glory of God to all who would see. As you know, Patty and I have three children, Andrew, Jacob, and Mark. And we have currently two grandsons. Both of them were here this morning, and a third one is here in a different way this morning. Oliver and Montgomery and little Reed will be coming sometime next year. I love each and every one of these. and I love the significant others and the spouse of each of my sons. And we have a saying in our household that Bill, yous have boys, and we sure do. And it's very rare that there are girls born within our family, so I always told Patty, I said, the only daughters we will ever have will be daughters-in-law, and that has been the case. But I love the descendants in my family, and I love the fact that they bear names that are significant to me. My firstborn bears my name as his middle. My lastborn bears the name of my father. These names are significant and special and have purpose, and they're strong. And if God can use me, a fallible and weak human being, and I can have a love like that for my family, how much more can God love you and love all of us in our weaknesses, in our mistakes? His love is capable of expanding beyond boundaries that are set in this world by people who dream them up and I think must not have anything better to do. Everyone who draws breath has the opportunity to accept the love of God. I want to skip over now back into 1 John and read a portion of scripture that is also familiar to you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And then verse 10, this is love. Did you ever wonder what is love? Here comes the definition. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is what love is all about. The word love in its various forms in 1 John is used 43 times just in this short portion of Scripture. And in a smaller portion of Scripture in chapter 4 into the very beginning of chapter 5, it's used 32 times. From this section of Scripture, we come to understand that God is love. It says it very plainly. God is love. And we understand that if we love God and if God loves us, then we know him. Even though we haven't seen him, we understand and accept that he has loved us, that we know him, that we know God. We also find out in the same Scripture that if we do not love, we do not know God, for again, God is love. And in order to understand God and to accept God, we must love one another. And if we don't do that, and if we're not doing that, then we don't know God as well as we think we do. Because God is love. It says it very clearly. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. And here is the great part, as an atoning sacrifice for us. In other words, remember back when we were speaking earlier about how could God love me? I've done some terrible things. He made a way. He made a way, and that way was Jesus Christ. He made a way for the sins to be paid for. Jesus was that sacrificial Lamb of God. He paid the penalty, which you and I rightly deserve. He made a way for us to be forgiven and to have God in our lives. Because, see, when there is sin in our lives, God has to act upon that, and there has to be a wrath. But God made a way. I've quoted this scripture many times, but it bears repeating again. And as we're talking about the theme of love, why not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And here's another part to encourage you as you think about some skeletons that you might be having or some grudges that you're holding. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God made a way for you. He sent an atoning sacrifice. If that's not love, I don't know what is. And there isn't a single thing that I wouldn't do for those that I love. And I figure you are the same. The people that are closest to you, the people that you love the most and have loved you, there isn't anything that you wouldn't do for them that wouldn't go against God's word. That same type of love is how we are to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. As I said earlier, these verses do not teach a universalism that everybody's just going to be saved and we're just going through the motions here on earth. That's not true. But it does prove that God is an impartial God and that he makes a way and that he loves us. There's a song probably in my college days, maybe a little bit after. And these singers were big back in those days, and it's Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith. And their song that they wrote together was called Love Has Come. And love has come for the world to know, as the wise men knew such a long time ago. And I believe that angels sang and that hope had begun when the God of glory, who is full of mercy, sent his Son. So my dear Christian brothers and sisters, love has come. Love has come for the world to know. And yes, love came down at Christmas in a new and unique way. Love was born in a new and unique way. Love has come and was born for you and for the whole world and for the people seated next to you and the people around you in your neighborhood and your schoolmates. Love has come. Love has come down at Christmas. Love was born in a new and unique way at Christmas, and love has come. Embrace God's love, not only on this Sunday of Advent, but each and every day. Carry this gift of love with you into the Christmas season, which we are now approaching, and carry it with you all into the new year, believing in the atonement that has been made for you through the birth of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.